Ephesians 4:25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let us now turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer for His guidance and for His Spirit to open the Word to us and our hearts to His Word. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we pray today that Thou grant us Thy Spirit's guidance and the grace and power to fill our hearts with prayers and praises to Thy holy name, that there would be within our hearts, filled with prayers and praises, plenty of room for Thy holy word. Gracious Lord Almighty God, we thank Thee for Thy goodness and mercy. We praise Thee for Thy loving kindness, O Lord. Thou art God and there is none other. Great is Thy love and Thy faithfulness, O Lord. O, make us aware of the wings of Thy goodness and mercy spread around us. Make us aware, O Heavenly Father, and fill our hearts with love and gratitude for Thee and all that is Thine, that we, through Thy love and in gratitude, may see how great Thou art, O Lord. That even us, as weak and poor as we are, O Heavenly Father, Thou hast blessed with that abundant grace of Thine and the multitudes of Thy blessings, and Thou hast given us this holy word of Thine to minister to one another in our midst and in the flesh, far away from one another, and yet all united in that one desire, O Heavenly Father, to worship Thee, to exalt the name most high, and to proclaim the glory and majesty of Thy holy name, the truth and clarity of Thy holy word, to announce, O Heavenly Father, the day of judgment, and to proclaim that today is the day of salvation. Gracious and loving Lord Almighty God, in our difficulties, in our adversities, Thou give us the grace to look up to Thee, O Heavenly Father, and to see that Thou hast given this honor and this duty of patience and endurance to those whom Thou hast loved most. O Lord God Almighty, we thank Thee for the examples of Elijah the prophet, that suffered so much and was hunted like a wild beast by those that were serving the evil beast, the prince of darkness. And to the end, O Heavenly Father, after all of his suffering, through which Thou hast helped him and sustained him and encouraged him, comforted him, and gave him the power to proclaim Thy holy name, O God, in the end of his journey, he did not even die as the others do. Lord God Almighty, we thank Thee for the example of Lazarus, to reveal to us that even those that are filled with Thy goodness and grace, O Lord, even them Thou hast chosen to be example of patience and long-suffering, and then in all of that, faithfully walking with the Savior. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the joy of the saints throughout all ages. We praise Thee, O Heavenly Father, for the rejoicing of Thy disciples when they saw that even the evil spirits are subject unto them in Thy name, O God. Oh, we pray today, O Heavenly Father, that Thou give us solely and wholly to Thy beloved Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that He would fully establish Thy power, Thy government, Thy kingdom in our souls, that we may, O Heavenly Father, walk with Him and be humble and faithful ministers of righteousness. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, fill our hearts with love and gratitude. Grant us today to praise Thee, to worship Thee with praise and adoration, O Lord, to exalt Thy name, to magnify Thy goodness and grace, that it would be magnified in our hearts, in our minds, O God. Great is Thy love and Thy faithfulness. Oh, we pray, O Heavenly Father, as Thou wast with the prophet Elijah, as Thou wast with the brother Lazarus and all the faithful witnesses, with the three men in the fiery furnace, with Daniel in the den of lions, with Samuel as a little child amongst the corrupted priests that read Thy commandments to the people and fulfilled the commandments of the evil one in their daily walk. Lord God Almighty, in such corruption, in such awful world of sin and rebellion, Thou hast raised a faithful prophet unto Thee, encouraged by the love and concern of his mother. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou fill our hearts with Thy leadership, Thy government, that we may be true worshippers of Thine, that we may be, O Heavenly Father, with all Thy faithful ones, all Thy chosen ones, Thy redeemed ones, delivered from sin and world and worldliness, that we be fully given, that our soul and body may be laid upon that altar of true faith in self-denial, an offering pleasing and acceptable unto Thee, because, O gracious Lord, that offering Thou hast washed, cleansed with the blood of the Lamb and with the truth of Thy gospel. O, we pray for that cleansing, that purity. We pray that our souls may be adorned in the righteousness and purity of the Lamb of God. O Heavenly Father, we pray that we be included in the number of those for whom our great High Priest, the humble Lamb of God, prayed. Thy they were, and Thou hast given them to me. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, make us strong in that faith of the holy prophets, patriarchs, the faithful kings, and the zealous apostles. Make us true disciples of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as Thou hast brought us to His feet, that we may see Him as King of kings and Lord of lords, and that precious cornerstone on whom the whole building of faith is built up, that we may also, as the living rocks, quickened by the Spirit of Thine, O Lord, that we may also be built into that building of faith. united in the fellowship of the Spirit of Christ, Thy Holy Spirit, O God, that we may grow, that we may reach closer and closer to that perfect stature, the perfect man, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That our will be less and less, and Thy will be all in all in our hearts. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, continually cleanse, continually sanctify, continually enlighten our minds, O Lord. O make us and keep us Thine own forever. Lord God Almighty, with those that are suffering today, Thou be united with them. Unite them with Thee, O Lord, that in their suffering they may see that narrow, steep, and thorny path, that they may see it bright and beautiful, because that path has been marked with tears and sweat and blood of the Lamb of God and all the saints of old until the last day. Gracious and loving Lord, great is Thy love and Thy faithfulness. We pray that Thou guide us and protect us, that Thou make us faithful disciples, beloved brethren, kind to one another, forgiving, because we are also forgiven. O gracious Lord, Almighty God, grant us this holy word of Thine, and bless Thy holy word, and multiply it, and make it fruitful in our daily walk. O Father, it's so wonderful to love Thee and to worship Thee, even though we know that our love for Thee is but a feeble echo of Thy abundant love for us in Christ Jesus. Blessed be Thy name forever. Amen. These days, there are so many needs, and our ability, or should I say my ability, is so limited, and it just happened once again, not the first time, of course, that there seemed to be not enough time for the Word of God, for meditation, for prayers, and even when I take time to that short time to read and to pray, it's difficult to gather all of my thinking and efforts to be, so to say, coordinated to focus on the Word of God and the message of Christ. And yet, last night it was pretty late, and I was listening to the last tape that we received from Wisconsin, and that was the reading and the message on, I think, Colossians 3, chapter 3. And as I was listening, the parts of these verses and passages that we read in Ephesians, and our needs and their battle over there, and the Lord's manifestation of His patience and His endurance and His continual help in adversities, everything became so knit together, and everything seemed to be joined together, the whole Word of God. How can it be that at the same time a number of believers or a minister somewhere else is reading and sharing just about the same that I need in my life, and I'm confident we all sense that need in our daily walk of the Word of God, the exhortation, the edifying, the comfort, and so on. And this morning, in spite of my not being prepared to share with you the depth of these verses, everything is just, how could I say, so full of the message of the Lord and so rich that now I have the other difficulties, how to put all of that in words. But with the help of the Lord, I think we should proceed on and receive from His word as much as we can. The Lord said to His disciples once that He has much more to give to them, to talk to them, but they cannot bear, they cannot accept, they cannot receive, absorb all of that at that time. The wonderful patience and loving kindness of the Lord is to give us as much as we need, and what we need in our daily walk is more than what we do. What we need from the Word of God is to be ahead of us. Just as the Ark of the Covenant with the commandments of the Lord was ahead of the rest of the people as they were advancing to conquer the Promised Land. Our teacher, anointed by the Lord, is Paul the Apostle. In the beginning of chapter 4, he once again reminds us, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, and so on. And I think if I continue with these verses, I'll never reach the others that we read today. But he's telling us in the verse 14 that we henceforth be no more children, easily shaken, easily moved, easily changing our direction, that the deceitfulness of the world and deception of those that pervert, or at least try to pervert the word of God, or to twist the truth, should have influence upon us. That we be not small children, in other words, I think, childish and unstable. And that our conversation between us be speaking the truth in love. And that would enhance the growth of our souls, our spirits, our hearts, up, that we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Christ the Lord. When we look into that deeply, yes, we should strive to honor the Lord Jesus Christ as our head. And on the other hand, when we look into that carefully, it's actually that He is honoring us, taking us, accepting us, protecting, preserving us, keeping us to be the members of His body. He is honoring us. When we but strive to honor Him, He is already honoring us. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And I have ordained you that you walk in the truth. So, in the verse number 20, he says, but ye have not so learned Christ. We have not learned Christ as Gentiles, but we learned Christ through His transferring us out of the Gentile world into the world of light, into the fellowship of the Son of God. So we have not so learned Christ in darkened understanding, in alienation from godly life, in ignorance, in blindness, and all these plagues and chains of slavery to the world. Even so much that the feeling of man is perverted, degenerated, and so walking in uncleanness with greediness seemed to be a privilege, which actually is a great danger, a destruction, terrible situation that will end up in an awful everlasting doom. But we have not so learned Christ. If so be that we have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now we know that the truth is in Jesus, and if our learning Christ the Lord, our discipleship or our relationship with him is as clear and as strong as the truth is in Jesus, then we know we have not learned Christ. There is no fellowship, no unity, no mixing between the gospel of the Lord and the influence of the world. No mixing. And yet, how much we succeed in separating the two, rejecting the world and walking with the Lord. If so be. Now this if so be is not, I believe, is not designed or intended to shaken our faith, but rather to confirm it. You see, the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is weakened and sometimes destroyed by sin. But by sincere and earnest searching of our heart, that faith is established, strengthened. So when we read here, if so be that we have heard him, then we should hear him again more earnestly, more in depth, more seriously. And if we have been taught by him, then we should more and more receive his teaching and learn again. And what is that that we learn? To put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, to put off that old man of sin, man of the flesh, man of the sinful pleasures, fleshly desires, pride of eyes, vanity, blind following the world and the customs of the world. The old ways to be just patched up with some fragments of the gospel of Christ. All these things that the enemy would like so much to impress upon us and to somehow bind to our hearts so that we cannot separate ourselves. We read here, put it off. Just put it off. But what shall it be if Abraham offered his son, his only son, his promised son, in whom the seed of promise should be fulfilled, or from whom the fulfillment of God's promise should come, and so on. What shall happen? Well, nothing bad, nothing bad. Just follow the Lord and his commandment. Only good things come from that. Even though, humanly speaking, it looks the end of the road. Nobody can understand this great God that makes such threatening and frightening demands. Offer thy only son, thy beloved son Isaac, to me. And Abraham obeyed. And because of his obedience, he is the father of faith, the example of faith to all of us that believe. So, what shall happen if we separate ourselves from the world? Will they all hate us? Will we be weakened and we won't be able to continue following the Lord, and no one will listen, and finally, with the end of our pilgrimage, the testimony of the Word of God will be ended? No. That's not our business. That's not our business at all. That's God's business. We are not teaching the Lord. He is teaching us to obey. let us put off the old man. That old man is corrupt and is tending to corrupt our spiritual man, according to the deceitful lusts. What is so deceitful in the lusts of the world? See, the world is running after sinful pleasures. Sinful pleasures are promised and never fulfilled. In their fulfillment is disappointment. Deceitful lusts, attraction of sin until it's done. The moment it is fulfilled, there is death. No lasting pleasure. And now, when we are putting off that old man and the former conversation, we cleave to the Word of God. We have peace and we have joy and we have hope of life everlasting. And if that is so wonderful now, in the midst of the battle, how glorious and how wonderful it will be when the battle is over and the final and complete triumph of the Lamb of God fills the universe with peace and joy, with the worship of that majestic name of God Almighty. So, he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We should be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Now, what is the spirit of our mind? When we first decided to forsake the world and sin and to walk with the Lord, to seek His salvation and to receive His grace and to be His own. Did we do that with our soul and body or with our mind? Was not our flesh still very strong and our soul still very feeble, very weak? But in our mind, we understood that the reward for sin is death and the gift of God is life through Christ Jesus. And we choose that which is good and we reject that which is evil. And the battle was fierce, awful, terrible, difficult. And yet, the Lord prevailed. And He took us for His own. At that time, we were renewed in the Spirit. The Lord gave us of His Spirit that we be His own. And now again, and again, and again. Continually, perhaps after so many years following the Lord, we reveal that there are more things that we ever dreamed than we ever dreamed. More things that we ever noticed before to put off. Let's put them off. And be renewed in the Spirit. What we did in the beginning, our repentance, our separation from the world, that's only the great step, and perhaps we could call that the stabilizing of our spiritual walk with the Lord, the foundation of our building of faith in Christ. And from that, we draw a lesson. Every time when I see something wrong, repent again. Put it off. And as we received the anointing of the Spirit of the Lord in the beginning, let us receive it again and again. That we put on the new man. Once we did it, we received that grace from the Lord in the beginning. Now let us not neglect that grace. Let's put more of that new man on. Who is the new man? The first man is Adam. And the second Adam is the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to put on that new man. As we meditate upon the Word of God, as we compare our daily walk with the example of the Lord, and we pray for the grace to be faithful, to be loving, understanding, forgiving, helpful, to be patient, to endure, to share in the suffering of the sufferers and in the joy of the rejoicing. to be concerned and yet not overwhelmed with worries and fears. To be the disciples of the Lord. We seek and we receive, putting on more of that new man upon ourselves. We absorb more and more of the gospel. But then when we read the following verses, it seems to be too awful, too terrible. The word of God is not given in vain. It's either a warning, a protection, prevention, or admonishing, edifying, telling us to do something that we are not doing, or not to do something we are doing. How can it be, putting away lying, how can it be that there was any lying among the believers, among Christians? Or was there? Do we use diluted variations of the truth, so to say? I try to be more careful and to watch my own words and manners and gestures and so on. And I notice that there is a tendency with my face to show something that is pleasing the others rather than pleasing the Lord. It happens. I'm not proud of that. And I found that I'm very unskillful, still a beginner in learning to speak the truth with every person, every time. Not only my words, not big words, just minor things. And the people, neighbors or passengers or acquaintances on the job where I work, and they ask, how are you today? And I say that I'm just fine if I'm not. You see? That's just one little thing. And what about the more difficult and serious things? So there is a good blessing in striving to speak the truth, every man with his neighbor. There is an important weapon against the deception of the world, against the treachery of Satan, when we strive to speak the truth. You know, we don't have to tell the whole truth. The Lord himself said, I just mentioned that earlier, that he had much more to talk to his disciples, but it was not the time yet for them. They were not ready for it. It doesn't mean that we have to tell everybody the whole situation. Suppose that this morning I feel somewhat burdened or something is wrong, and one of the neighbors asked me, how are you doing? I'm not obliged to tell him the things that would not help him and that might even give a poor testimony, a wrong message about the gospel and our calling. No, but if I say something, that should be the truth. It should not be short or long distance from the truth. And so, when we think about that, when we are careful about that, we think about our conversation, our walk, our talk, we become more careful, not only in our words, but in our deeds and our relationship with one another and with the Lord. for we are members one of another. To think and to speak and to relate to one another as if we were the members of the same body. For we are. I think that we could spend a lot of time studying this verse number 25, and probably what I shared with you at this moment is the smallest or the least part of it, or the least side of it. The next verse says, "Be angry and sin not." There should be somebody else to explain this. Someone who can give a better example of patience and endurance. "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil." Oh, what does that mean? And why is that so close to one another? Is there not room in a Christian's life for righteous indignation? Should we not be angry? Moses was angry, but we see that in his anger he didn't glorify God. So that's, there is a problem, there is a danger, there is a threat, there is a snare. Is there a reason for us to be angry? Since God is on the throne and He sees everything, He knows everything, and nothing can escape His control. He is restricting evil. He is supporting and promoting what is good, and He does everything that should be done. Is there a reason for us to be angry? Now, when I say that, I have not the least base or foundation to point at the others. I often struggle with that feeling myself, anger. But then it's not always anger the things are piling up and I just cannot stand it anymore, so there should be an outburst of anger. No, I don't mean that. It's mainly impatience. Just insufficient patience. Quick reaction. Words that are not calculated, but kind of spontaneously an impulse of reaction. And some people reading this might say, well, you see, he says, be ye angry, just sin not. I don't think so. I don't think that's what the apostle is saying here. I don't think that's a permission. I don't think that's this is a license to be angry. Not at all. You know, somewhere in the Epistle to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writing to them about the marriage of those that are unequally yoked. That in one marriage, there is one spouse, a Christian, a disciple of the Lord, and the other spouse, a Gentile or unbeliever. And how should they relate to one another? And then he says that if the unbelieving husband separates himself or divorces his wife, let him do it. When he says let him do it, does that mean that unbeliever is encouraged to perform that sin? Not at all. What the Lord is saying there, let that not be our main concern. Let that not be our portion. Leave that to the world. Solomon's mother said that wine and strong drink is not for kings. And she said, leave that to those that are in deep suffering or despair. Does that mean that those that suffer and despair should be encouraged to do that? No. No, it just says that we should not take that as our portion. If they sin, let them sin. We should not sin. So, when he is saying be angry, he is actually saying, I know that you are angry. I know that from time to time you are angry. But sin not. Be careful and concerned that ye sin not. And there is sin in anger. Often hiding and sometimes open. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Even in this passage also, this line was also interpreted time-wise. And I can understand that we are living in the flesh and it means something to us, whether it's morning or evening, night or day, and so on. We count the time by the position, or as we see it, the position of the sun and so on. But really, I don't think that this is talking about parts of a day. It's better to be angry after the sunset because you have more time to be angry until next sunset. No, I don't think so. I don't think that's the encouragement or the direction, the teaching. Rather, when the sun is gone down, the night comes. And if we allow ourselves an outburst of anger, we don't know what is ahead. We don't know what will be the consequence of that improper behavior. What will be the consequence of our anger? It's uncertain, like the night is uncertain. We don't see what's going on in the night. Let us not allow our relationship with the Lord to be devalued, damaged, to go down because of our wrath. And I believe that there are many other ways of explaining and understanding this, and quite a few of them I believe are good and helpful. But in any case, I don't think this is an encouragement to be angry, not even a permission, but rather a warning that through uncontrolled outburst of feelings, we give place to the devil. And he says, neither give place to the devil. Oh, there is another way of giving place to the devil. I'm angry, but I won't show that. I'll keep it inside and I'll create a continual bitterness. And who is living in that bitterness? Who is ruling? The Spirit of the Lord or the devil? Not the Spirit of the Lord, but Satan. He has placed his snare, his trap, to make that believer unfruitful, and also to torture a soul that should otherwise have peace and joy in the Spirit of Christ. Now here is something else. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. That again tells us that the life in Christ is completely the opposite of the life in the world. The one that was... Why would the man steal either? He was careless, to labor for his own and his family needs, so he has to steal, or he feels that he has to steal. Either he is selfish or light-minded, or perhaps that man had a long sickness, a deep poverty, and now he cannot meet the ends and he has to steal instead of to rely on the Lord. It's much better to beg than to steal. Lazarus was a beggar, and the angels carried him into the bosom of the father Abraham. And we can only wonder, how much did the rich man steal of all the abundance that he had? What of that was righteous and what was stolen, taken away? Oh, there is legalized stealing. The law of the land may allow us what is not right in the sight of God. There is also stealing that we steal from the Lord to spend on our sinful pleasures. There are all different kinds and categories and levels of stealing, just as there are many different ways of saying not the truth, and quite a few different ways of being victimized by anger, and quite many different ways of giving place to the devil. But here we see that there should be a complete change of the heart. Those that steal, those that were obsessed or possessed by possessing of the possessions, those that stole, let them steal no more, but rather labor with the concern and the desire to be helpful, to do good deeds, charity deeds, that he may give to him that needeth. And we can give to him that needeth by plainly giving, or by giving an example of laboring, serving the Lord, comforting, encouraging, sharing in the needs. In the verse number 29, we read that no corrupt communication should proceed out of our mouth, but only that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So, what is corrupt communication? I think in the preceding generation, or those believers that passed on before me, they had an easy explanation. And I think it stands, it's good, but it's not, it doesn't give all the details, or does not give many details. They would say, I think, that corrupt communication is every communication which is not useful for edifying and intended for edifying, which is not ministering grace to the hearers. And they were very much against cheer and laughter. And they even thought that singing, just any time when you feel like singing, is not very godly. You have to stand very earnest, very serious, because you are now worshiping the Lord. Well, today I still can see some values in that attitude of being serious and respectful toward the holy things and toward our holy God. But I remember also when we had the visit of from La Texas, Beach Amish Mennonites. And after that visit, they told us that they were, one of them told us that he was amazed with the transformation of our manners and feelings or whatever. When one of us would stand up to preach and read the Bible, we were absolutely different people than those when we talk just after or between the services and so on. And that made me cry. I think that's a shame. I think that's embarrassing. It's dishonoring the Lord. To be holy when we read the Bible and to be unholy when we talk with one another afterward. I think that something is awfully wrong in that. I think that this man told me that not intended to criticize, but rather to compliment. But it really hit me hard that we are holy the moment when we focus on the presence of the Lord. And next moment when we are with one another, we don't see the Lord in one another and we don't even seek to see Him, but we are chatting about the things that are not edifying, the things that are really worldly, vain. Now we should have time of cheer and joy, and there is room for laughter and rejoicing and so on. But that should be Christward. That should be Christian as it is when we read and when we share the Word of God. No corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Well, Pharisees had outward holiness, and yet so much of their religious conversation was corrupted. Another snare of the devil. Let us not give place to the devil. And when we seek to be faithful, to be godly, you know, we become so small because we see we cannot make it. And we become so humble and meek before the Lord. Lord, I didn't make it. And the Lord says, I did it for you. Blessed are the poor in the spirit. See, there is no room for the devil. In self-confidence and in pride, there is no room for the Spirit of the Lord. So, it's much easier. Not only easier. No, I shouldn't say easier. Let me correct that. It's much more in the spiritual nature of Christians to sow with tears when we know how poor and how weak and insufficient we are. But those that sow in tears will reap with joy. Oh, I could say that there is more joy in our tears and weeping than in the pleasures and lusts of the world. Praise the Lord. If He loved us so much when we were in sin and world, shall He not give us much more now when He took us for His own? If there is joy, wonderful joy, in our weeping and in our tears, how great is that joy in perfect peace, being with the Lord continually, forever, far away from the past. And He says that we should minister to one another, minister grace unto the hearers. Oh, that Christian love, the love of our Heavenly Father, manifested, presented in the teaching and example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and followed, pursued by the disciples, by the apostles. That love is so abundant, so great in the hearts, that are humble. Humble because we are aware of our insufficiency. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. When do we grieve the Holy Spirit? When we say, I am rich, I have everything, I need nothing. Then we grieve the Holy Spirit. We don't have to say it. We can even hide it from ourselves. Just that attitude of knowing everything and forgetting the passage in Romans, Epistle to the Romans. I didn't think about that until this moment. I mean, I didn't think about that in the frame of this Ephesians chapter 4. But Romans chapter 2 says, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein judgest the another, thou condemnest thyself. And where is that verse that says, teaching the others and not teaching myself? Yeah, that's verse 21 that says, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? We see that when we look through the Word of God, the Lord is edifying us by making us aware of our insufficiency, of our weaknesses, our shortcomings. And whatever the Lord is doing, it's for our edifying, for our blessing, for our growing. But the enemy will try to use the same words and the same teaching upside down. Well, since you are insufficient, since you are weak, then be humble and be meek and let the others do whatever they want to. No. In meekness and with a humble heart, we keep the ground where the Lord has placed us and do not allow the enemy, in under the disguise of meekness and a humble heart, to impose his evil and wicked ways. So David was meek and he was humble, but he did send that rock straight to the forehead of the Goliath. Wonderful. That's the kind of meekness and humbleness that the Lord wants us to have. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. There we go with putting away. Verse 24 says that we put on the new man. Verse 22, that we put off the former conversation, the old man. And here we see the quote, virtuous unquote, of the old man, corruption. In the verse 29 we read, no corrupt communication should proceed out of our mouth, that we should not grieve the Holy Spirit. How do we make the Holy Spirit rejoice? When we weep with the sad and rejoice with the glad. When we share with the other members of the body of Christ, that fellowship in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we reach to the others that are not yet the members of the body of Christ, but the Lord is extending to him to them his loving and kind invitation. All bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from us with all malice. So if we put everything, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, we put everything, just keep malice. And then we are kind because of malice, and then we are patient and warm and flattering because we have in the back of our mind some evil intention. No, that won't work. Another giving place to the devil. Everything that is not Christ's must be put off, given away, rejected, cast out. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Well, all right, we should be kind and we should be tender-hearted, but why we should forgive when we deal with the beloved brethren and good Christians and so on? Why always forgiving, forgiving, forgiving? There is nothing to forgive. Oh no, there is always something to forgive. There is always something to forgive. And what makes forgiving easier? When we understand. When we understand our insufficiency, we understand better the other, the shortcomings of the others. And when we know that we are forgiven, actually, I think that's the base, that's the one of the big stones in this foundation, that we should forgive because we are forgiven. You are enriched by Christ, share with the others. And if we cannot forgive, we are not forgiven. Well, how can that be? We are forgiven and we are not forgiven. If we are unable, unwilling to forgive one another, that means that we have refused the Lord's forgiveness. When we have the Lord's forgiveness, we must share it. It's in the nature of the spiritual man. We must share that with the others. Now, when we forgive the others in the name of Christ, does that mean that we encourage them to continue in evil? No, 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 no. Forgiving means opening the door for that person that is forgiven to come closer to the Lord, come closer to the grace of God, to experience more of His grace, do what is right, what is correct, and speak, and have that attitude. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you.